All right, ladies and gentlemen, non-binaries. Sorry, that's a bad Cal joke. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Nick. I'm the sophomore boys leader. I just started, it's April, I guess a little over 3 months ago. I've been having a great time since I've been here, but this is my first time speaking here. So who knows how this is gonna go. Today, what we're gonna be talking about, well, I'll be talking about, you guys were listening to, sorry, is doubt. But what we're gonna focus on specifically is that I think, you know, the argument I'm gonna make is that doubt has very two different forms. And we'll get into what those forms are and what those mean. But at the end of the day, it's not a bad thing. So really quick, this is not, I'm not giving you answers. I'm not giving you, like, this is like 100% the truth. I'm not God. I'm hoping he speaks through me. But this is just the start of a discussion. If you want to talk with me about it, if you want to talk about it with your small groups or whoever, hopefully what this does is this makes you feel, I don't know if empowered is the right word, but that you feel like a door has been opened to discuss things that you're not sure about. So I don't know about you guys, but I grew up in a Orthodox church, so very old-fashioned, suit and tie kind of event on Sundays, liturgical service, which means a lot of chanting, a lot of, every Sunday was pretty much the same. At least for me, I grew up thinking that doubt was a bad thing, like a really bad thing, like doubt equaled unbelief. That if I doubted, then like something was wrong with me, something that I wasn't doing something right. I think that's wrong. As I've come to know God more and dive deeper into this and just mature in general, I would argue that doubt, at least a certain type of doubt, is necessary for growth, is something that you actually want to dive into and take a hold of and like learn from it. And so for me, you know, like I said, there's times where, I'm sure for all of you, there's times where you doubt. There's times where like you're not sure about what God's doing in your life. You're not sure why God says the things he does or like about a lot of things in the Bible. You're like the Old Testament, a lot of it, you're like, what the heck, man? Like this dude's crazy. And for me, that was the same thing. I mean, especially going to a school that, you know, I went to a public high school, Beckman, for any of you guys who know, not that great. It's pretty lame. Yeah, you're right. I didn't have really any Christian friends growing up. I went to church on Sundays with my parents. I did Young Life. I did Overflow occasionally. For me, like wrestling with doubt was very much a personal thing, which makes it harder, as we'll talk about. It definitely led me to want to learn more, to read more, to figure out more, to dive into it. And that's what I'm kind of hoping that you guys get out of today. So really, before we start, let's pray real quick. Father, I just want to thank you for today. Thank you for this place. Thank you for these kids. Thank you for this church. Lord, I just ask, the one thing I ask of you today and right now is that you speak through me, that your words be lay on these kids' ears and not necessarily my own. And we pray this all in your son's name. Amen. All right, so if you guys would turn to me, or turn for me, Genesis 17, 16, 18. So we're starting way back. And the whole point here is that I'm going to spend the next couple minutes here, a few minutes, several minutes, who knows. We're going to be looking at different people throughout the Bible that doubted God. Because regardless of these people who, you know, a number of them are literal saints, a lot of these people were God's people, if not all of them, and they experienced God quite directly. Even they, at their times, doubted what God was doing. And I think it's important for us to recognize that. So in Genesis 17, 16 and 18, we're looking at God promising to Abraham the birth of Isaac. So starting in 16, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, what? Right there. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. I don't think this is a joyful laugh. I think this is like a like laughing that's like dude, like, well, let's keep going actually real quick. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? You are, I don't know if you guys know this, you are way past your prime at 100 years old, and women are way past their prime at 90. There is no way. Sarah is barren. Abraham is barren. And Abraham is laughing at God, who's like, dude, I'm going to give you a son. Don't trip. And Abraham's like, no way, dude. Like, you're nuts. Like, I don't think you get it. So continue, verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him and as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Abraham, like God's first dude, was like, dude, I'm not feeling this. He doubted God at times. And guess what? God came through, right? Abraham got a son. His name was Isaac. And then soon after, Abraham was called to sacrifice his son. And he did it. Well, he was willing to sacrifice him and then didn't. Because God called it off at the very last moment. But it's one of those things, like right here, Abraham laughs at God's face. Like, dude, like, you're nuts. There's no way I believe that you're going to be able to do this. And then he does it. And through faith, he's then willing to sacrifice his one son, which I think is wild. All right, so let's jump to Judges 6. Trust me, there's not a lot of these that are in the Old Testament, just because I purposely didn't choose a ton of them, but there's plenty of times where people doubted them. Judges 6. I know this is a book most of you do not read often. Wow, I should have marked these in my Bible. I should have came more prepared. There it is. Judges 6. Right here, we're looking at a man named Gideon who was called by God to lead Israel against its enemies. And Gideon was not sure about God. He's like, dude, I don't know if you can really use me. I'm not really sure what the heck you're doing here. So Gideon, starting at 6:36 and just 37, then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. So really quick, God has already told Gideon that Israel will be saved through him. And he's questioning right here, he's questioning God. If you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is a, which just means like outside on the doorstep. If there is a dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. This dude is testing God. That's doubt, right? This guy's like, God already told him, like, man, like, you're going to save Israel. Like, I'm going to use you to save Israel. And he's like, man, unless you show me this, like, miracle, I'm not going to believe you. And guess what? Next morning, he opens up and he wrings out this fleece and can fill a whole bucket full of water. Because God's like, yeah, dude, I'm not lying. Don't trip. Now let's turn to Matthew 14. This one so again, we're now in the New Testament because that's what we really care about here. The whole Messiah thing is a big deal, guys, if you didn't know. So this is, if your Bibles usually have, if yours is broken up into nice little stories with the tiles at the top, this is Jesus walking on water. So Jesus comes out in, you know what, I'm not going to read all this. You guys probably have heard the story a number of times. But the idea is that Jesus sends his disciples ahead of him, and they're on a boat. They're crossing a, actually, what is it? Is it the, guys, what sea is it? It's just the sea. Okay, cool. Crossing the sea on a boat. And they're chilling out there, and then out of nowhere, Jesus is walking up to them on the water. They're originally scared, and then Peter asks, Jesus, if you would call me out to you. And so Jesus is like, yeah, dude, come on. Peter steps out of the boat, takes a few steps on the water, and then gets distracted by the winds and the waves and, the scary stuff that's going on, and starts to sink. That's doubt. Peter loses sight of God and doubts that he has the power to keep him above the waves. Jesus, when Peter cries out, Lord, save me, Jesus reaches out and says to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So really quick, before we get to these next couple ones, this is my first example of a number of them for the disciples specifically. 12 dudes who hung out with Jesus for 3 years, day in and day out, did everything with him, saw with their own eyes miracles, and even they at times doubted. So let's look at a couple other ones. So let's turn to Mark 5. Pulling a ton here, boys and girls. Jesus heals a man with a demon. So this is a little bit different. This isn't necessarily one of his disciples, but we're looking at someone of what faith can do. So we jump down to 35. Wait, am I in Mark? 5, 35, 43. Yeah, okay. So this is the story of when Jesus is approached by a powerful leader in the temple, Jairus, and he's on his way to go heal his daughter, and a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years stops him, and he sits down, has her whole story. Jairus is then informed that his daughter died. So he turns to Jesus, and he gets a messenger saying, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" We're in verse 35, by the way. And then hanging into 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He then goes on to this man's house, as he promised. And this, his 12-year-old girl, Jairus' 12-year-old girl, who had died, raises her from the dead. And so it's one of those things that, like, you see this brief second of doubt from Jairus, who had this, whose hope was built up by Jesus, saying that, like, "Hey, like, yeah, I'll come heal your daughter. Like, no problem, man. Like, I see your faith." She then dies, and they're like, "Well, there's no point now. Like, you can't heal her if she's dead." And Jesus is like, "Hold up a sec, man. Like, walk with me, walk with me." He goes to her house and raises this girl out of death. He responds, and so that's the important part here. All right, now we're going to jump to Luke 24:36. So that we're what we're building up here to is the patron saint of all doubting, and that is our boy Thomas, as he gets known as. But before we get there, we're going to look at how the other disciples responded to Jesus' resurrection, because I think it's important, and I think Thomas gets a bad rap. So we're looking at 24:36-39. Mine says Jesus appears to his disciples. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" So right there, we're going to pause right there. We're going to continue on a little bit. Jesus sees his disciples, and for some reason, Thomas is the only one who gets the bad rap, and we'll explain why in a moment. But even his other disciples who saw him for the first time, like, weren't sure. I mean, Jesus saw their hearts and was like, "Why do you doubt? Like, what's the deal?" And he then approaches them. And I think this is insane. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And so it goes on, and they lose it. But these disciples didn't just see Jesus walk in the door, hear him say, "Peace be to you," and believe. Jesus knew that what it took was for him to approach with his hands and his feet and his side and be like, "Guys, it's me." And that's when they're like, "Oh, damn, like, okay, like, Jesus, I see you." And they lost it, and they partied. And so now let's jump over to John 20. We're gonna look at Jesus and Thomas, doubting Thomas. Again, unfortunate. This dude gets a bad rap. 24 through 29. And we're gonna break this down in a couple different sections, but we're gonna look at this first originally. So this is after Jesus appears to the other 11 disciples, and they all, well, 10, because Judas is out of there. 10 of them, and he appears to them, and they all believe, and they come to Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will not never believe." Okay. We're going to slow down here for a moment. Thomas, doubting Thomas, as he's been known for 2 millennia. This guy doesn't see Jesus himself like the other disciples. This guy gets approached by his buddies that he's been doing, you know, ministry with for the past 3 years, and they tell him, we have seen the Messiah. We have seen the risen King. And Thomas is like, I don't know if I believe you guys. Is that fair? Do you think that's fair for Thomas to be like, I don't know if you guys are saying the same. Like, you, please respond. Like, yes, no. Do you think that's reasonable for him to be like, you guys saw a dead dude? Like, seriously? Yeah. Like, I don't know about you guys. I would 100% be like that. If I had 10 buddies who come up to me and they're like, we saw the risen King. And it's just like Jesus, the man that we've been hanging out with 3 years, we watched get crucified, you said is now back alive. It's like, you guys been drinking a little bit? Like, geez. Like, I don't know, man. I don't know. And so this is where we're going to break it down. You know, at the beginning I was saying that there's two different types of doubts. So our first type of doubt is an honest doubt. Our second type is a dismissive doubt. So let's start with the bad one and on the good one. Dismissive doubt. A dismissive doubt is when you dismiss someone. Someone asks you to believe in something or asks you to see, and you just refuse. It's something that you let sit in your heart, and you're just like, we're gonna have that there and just leave it. And so, I guess real life example. Then we'll do a biblical one. Real life example is, say you've got a doctor that diagnoses you with. I'll do a personal one. I tore my hip. I destroyed my hip a little over a year ago. Let's say I go to a doctor, they take the MRI, do all the tests, and they're like, hey man, your labrum's torn, all the cartilage in your hip socket's gone. You've got some bones floating around in there, and just it's messed up. And I look at the doctor, and I'm I'm not sure, I don't agree with what you're saying. I don't believe it. It feels fine, I feel great, what are you talking about? I think I'll be good. And the doctor's like, no man, you need surgery. You need to be fixed. You need to be healed. And I'm just like, no, I'll be good. At 23, I'm like, yeah, I'll be good. No, don't trip, man. I'm fine. And you're not. And I wasn't. This is this dismissive doubt, is that a man who knows more than you, a man who has seen the facts, who knows, comes to you, a doctor comes to me and says hey, you need surgery. There's something broken inside of you and it needs to be fixed. And I sit there in self-righteousness or whatever, in cockiness, and I'm just like, nah, I'm good. I know my body. I'm fine. I know my life. I'm fine. This is what the Pharisees did, is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the guys who knew the law, who knew all the Old Testament and the Torah, whenever they were approached by Jesus or approached him, they're like, dude, you healed a blind man, you made a lame man walk, you walked on water, you fed 5,000 people with 2 loaves of bread or 3 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's but what you're saying, we don't believe it. My life's good. I know what's up. I know the rules, I know the laws, I know what God said, and you're not it. Right? These guys were so confident in what they believed and what they knew that when the Son of God was in front of them, they refused to believe it was him, which is wild, and I'm scared to say I might have done the same. That's a dismissive doubt. It's something that when the truth or the facts are presented to you, you are willing, more than willing, to just be like, nah, dude, I'm good. I know my truth. I know what's up. I know my body. I know my life. It doesn't need healing. So let's look at this other side. Because I don't think Thomas is a dismissive doubter. I think Thomas is our perfect example of an honest doubter. And I think there's a couple different things that Thomas does that we can and should do every time we doubt, every time that we're not sure about something. And you know, right now we're talking specifically about the Bible and our faith, and we're looking at, this is stuff you can apply to with anything if you have doubts with your friends, your family, your parents, whatever. But again, I'm going to be focusing here. So Thomas gets approached by his friends, not Jesus. So again, very important part. He gets approached by his buddies, and they're like, we've seen the risen King. And Thomas is like, I'm not sure about that, man. Like, I need proof. He wasn't approached by a doctor and given MRIs showing that, like, he's messed up. He was approached by literally, like, one of his teammates, and they're like, man, like, you look like you're messed up. It's like, what do you know? So let's continue on verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Pause. 8 days later, and I think you guys know where the story goes. But let's look at first, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. So for 8 days, that's a long time, right? A little over a week. 8 days, Thomas, who is currently an outsider to these disciples, all of his other buddies know that Christ is risen, and they're pumped. The risen King has come. Their lives are saved. Like, what is everything that has been said has come true. And so you got his buddies all partying. I mean, they're stoked. Wouldn't you be? Like, knowing that Christ is risen, they're pumped and they're having a great time. And Thomas, who's kind of this outsider, he's like, he's still not sure. He's with them. This is an important part. He is with them. So even though Thomas doubted, even though Thomas wasn't believing the same things they believed in this current moment for these 8 days, he, at a personal level, he did not step away. He did not be like, nah, man, you crazy, I'm out. 8 days he stayed with them. And importantly, on the same other side. And this is where the church comes involved. This is where, I guess, my role for you guys is important. The church, which right now are the other disciples, wanted him to stay. Because easily, right? Easily they could have been like, Thomas, you don't believe what we're saying? Bye. I don't know about you. Like, there's times, like, there's definitely beliefs when, like, I have friends, like, if there's certain things that if they don't believe in the same thing that I do or necessarily agree with the same thing I do, it's like, first off, like, we don't talk about it then because it just turns into an issue. Secondly, there's a lot of times where, like, man, like, well, I'm not going to hang out with you at these events or I'm not going to, like, invite you to these things. Like, you know, I lived with a couple dudes who weren't Christian in college. I was a part of a number of fellowships in college. Like when I first met them, yeah, did I try to invite them to these things? Yes. But over the 3 years, did I stop? Also, yes. Like, it was one of those things, like, it just turned to this point where, like, instead of continually welcoming them in their doubt when they weren't sure about who God was, I was just like, nah, like, I'm good, bye. Thomas's brothers kept him, which is important that the church does that. But at the same time, Thomas had the choice to leave, and he stayed in his doubt, in probably the biggest doubt that he had. Because this is the issue that Thomas was facing. Thomas knew the historical Jesus. He knew the living Jesus, as in the dude that he was with for 3 years and watched all the miracles do and watched him walk on water, watched him raise people from the dead, watched him cast out demons. Like, he saw all this. And this is the tough part. This is, you know, people lose their minds over this. He didn't necessarily believe yet that the man that he watched died came back. So he had a problem with connecting the historical Jesus with the risen Jesus, which obviously is, you need to believe in the risen Jesus to, you know, for us to call you a Christian. But for Thomas, that's not a far-fetched thing to disbelieve, right? And there's billions of people around the world that don't believe what we believe. And so Thomas sits here and he's like, no, I 100% believe and agree with everything that the living Jesus, the historical Jesus did. And I was with you guys, and I feel what you feel. It's now this part, the most important part, that he wasn't sure about anymore. So this is honest doubt. This is staying in it. Dismissive doubt would look at that and set it down somewhere and leave it. Set it down somewhere in your heart and leave it. Instead, Thomas dives into it. He stays around all the dudes that believed that Christ, well, knew that Christ was risen. He stayed around them. He stayed in it, even though his doubt made him an outsider in that moment. He stayed in the church, regardless of, like, if he was doubting something that Chad said or what I'm saying right now. He doubted something that some certain topic or view that we have and things that are said in here. Whether I doubt what we're preaching about homosexuality, or I doubt what we're preaching about sexuality in general, what we doubt about, what we preach about sex, what we preach about partying and drugs and how we dress and what we do and how we act. Even in times where I'm like, you know what, Chad, you know what, Nick, you know what, Nicole, you know what, you know, Shay, name any of your leaders. You know what, like, I don't agree with what you're saying. I don't feel what you're feeling. Like, I'm not sure this is what you're saying is what this is saying. Thomas stayed around. He hung around for it. So let's continue. So second half of 26, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So again, this is a totally different talk, but every time Jesus comes back for this, every time, peace be with you. Totally different talk, but I just love that, like, this dude's open line. Instead of like, hey, what's up, dudes? He's like, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? And I'm not going to touch on that last line yet. So this is, now we're going to look at Jesus here in doubt, because this is the important thing that is a constant throughout the Bible. Jesus here, even though he lets Thomas sit for 8 days, those were probably the longest 8 days of Thomas's life, sitting there like with all his buddies saying that Christ was risen. And he's like, I'm not sure. For 8 days, Jesus lets Thomas sit. He does not appear right after he said to his buddies that like, hey man, I'm gonna believe it when I see it. Jesus lets Thomas wrestle in his doubt. Not rest in his doubt, wrestle in his doubt. And then he comes to him. Jesus goes. He comes to Thomas. That is, and if you look back, and if you want to, and I ask that you do, if you wrote any of these down, every single one of these verses we already looked at, either God answers in the Old Testament stuff, or Jesus responds. And when Peter starts sinking in the water because he was doubting, Jesus doesn't step back and he's like, what you doing, man? Jesus steps forward, puts his hand out, and pulls him up. Every single time. You will not catch a time where God, Jesus, does not respond. And again, and this is the key thing. So like, there's different times. Peter was obviously immediate. He grabbed him. Like for the Old Testament stuff, for Gideon, God the next morning overnight, you know, soaked the fleece. And same with like, and for Genesis with Abraham, God, you know, provided a child through Sarah within a year, which again, that's, you know, kind of normal because 9 months, whatever. But for Thomas, 8 days, the promise is not that God responds in your doubt immediately. The promise is that God responds, not on our timeline, but his. These 8 days, again, were probably Thomas's longest 8 days ever. And I'm sure I would I hope this imagery is true. And obviously I'm just, you know, this could be totally wrong. I'm sure Jesus was like, watching them the entire time and just like waiting for that right moment, being like, oh, Thomas, like, I'm so ready to welcome you home. Like, but I need you to wrestle more. I need you to continue fighting this doubt and be with your people, be in this. So we all know the true vine verses, right? That's going to be John 15, 1 through 17. It's the, you know, God, Jesus goes through the whole analogy that, you know, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay, you guys obviously know what a gardener is, obviously know what a vine is. Do you guys know what pruning is? What is pruning? No? Okay, pruning is when you take a vine, a branch, a plant, and you cut a small piece out of it. Typically like a little triangle. You take some shears or scissors, you cut a little piece out of it. And from there, typically, most of the time, this is how gardening works, a new branch grows. A new edge of that branch grows out and can produce more fruit. This is more common nowadays in like trees, but I'm also not a gardener, so you know, take it with a grain of salt.
Honest doubt.
Which you should all be experiencing right now, because again, I am not God. I cannot preach directly what he is saying here. I'm just going my interpretation. In this, I think this is one of the most important things to look at. Not in the Jesus sense of like, I am the true vine. That is great and all, and that is for plenty of other sermons. Right now, we are looking at the Father as the vine dresser or gardener, maybe in some of your versions. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Pruning is a painful process. Pruning is taking shears and cutting something out of something else. We are the branch. God prunes us. Now, he does this in a million different ways. Really, anything tough or hard going on in your life is typically a situation where you're being pruned. I am focusing on doubt. Doubt is a time that God prunes us. It is a time that God wants us. He cuts a little piece of our belief, even if it's usually, hopefully, it's when it's wrong. But like, there's times where like we're questioned by something, and God uses that moment for us to learn more, to wrestle, to then come to our faith again. Now, I think the most powerful thing about this verse is that think about how close the gardener has to get to the branch to prune it. This is something you do with scissors, shears, really tiny. You grab this branch and you cut out a small piece. Think about how close God is in your doubt. Think about how close he is in your troubles, your trials, and the hard times. I don't think there's any time closer than when pruning. Now, the promise of God in all this, again, the respond, we're going to look at just two more things here before I wrap up. We're going to look at verse. So let's first turn to Mark 9, 23 and 24. So in Mark 9, again, mine is Jesus heals a boy with an unclean spirit. 23 and 24, and Jesus, And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Jesus then rebukes this spirit. But notice what the father said, the father of the boy in this story right here. He didn't just say, "I believe. Help my boy. I believe, cure my son. I believe, remove this spirit." He simply says, "I believe, help my unbelief." This dude got it. This dad got it. He knew the one thing that was keeping him, the one thing that would keep him from this wholeheartedness, this full dive in, was his unbelief. And so he doesn't ask Jesus to help him in the current situation. He asks Jesus to help him with his life. "I believe, help me in my unbelief." I'll be honest, that's like, that should be something like we should be praying daily. "I believe, help me in my unbelief." And last one, let's turn to Jeremiah 29. Anybody? What do we think it is? Jeremiah 29? No, 13, but okay, that's fine. We will look at 11. That's great and all, but we're only going to use it as a reference to look at, I'm going too far back, to look at those next couple verses. Jeremiah 29. All right, we will start at 11 just because that's the one everybody knows here, but we're going to really look at 12, 13, and 14. So 11, Jeremiah 29, 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Mine's the ESV, so it probably sounds very different than your guys's. That's great. That is awesome. We love that. We're like, heck yeah, God, like you're here for us. Like you're here to give us a hope and a future. I love that. But this is the important part. This is where the promise comes in, the real promise, the one that means more relationally to us, where this is just like, sweet, my life's good. 12, then, so after this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. What a promise. Not that hope that he has plans for us, one for to give us a future and a hope, but that when we call, when we seek, he answers, he is found. This is what we must do in our doubt. This is what our doubt should call us to do. This is not about, again, we're not here to dismiss what we have problems with, that we don't agree with, that we're not sure with. We're not here to, you know, hear this and just let it sit in our heart. And so you guys might be sitting here and you're like, Nick, I'm not sure about what you're saying, man. And that is fine. Just bring it up with someone. You can bring it up with me if you want, and I'll happily sit down with you and talk to you about it. Bring it up with your parents. Bring it up with your small groups leaders. Bring it up with someone you trust, someone who preferably believes the same things that we do so they can speak into it. But if you don't agree with something that I'm saying, don't just live in it, or don't be the type of people that agree with everything that one of us comes up here and says. I know I don't. I've had recent issues with certain things that we've said. I know my small group boys know this. Like I don't go sit in church and I'm like, yeah, Dave, everything you say is truth. Like I wrestle with all of it. We did the whole, what was it, 3D thing, right? Is that what that was called, 3D for the music? It's like, not only should you be doing that 3D with every... and I think that's unrealistic, with every piece of media that you come in terms with, you should be doing that with every sermon you hear. Every time someone claims to be preaching this, you should wrestle with it. You should sit down and really think about what was said. And if you find something you don't agree with, don't just be like, well, they're an idiot. Don't just dismiss the speaker. Confront what you don't believe. Confront what you have a problem with. And again, if you want to do it with me, that's great. I would love to. But if you want to do it with your small group leaders, if you want to do it with your parents, whoever. But again, this isn't about receiving this future and a hope. This isn't about feeling great all the time because you have dismissed all the bad stuff, that you've just taken the doubt and you're like, whatever, we're gonna set that down in this bottom cabinet in my room and we're just gonna close that up and never touch it again. This is about pulling that out, looking it over, and either turning it into something you can learn from or throwing it away. Replace it. Get something better. And so this promise, and I know this is Old Testament, but this is then what the Spirit does. This is what God does. This is what Jesus does. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. It's not a one-way street, guys. Like God covers most of the distance, if you guys don't know this already. When we're searching for him, he has already covered the majority of the gap. And so here's the funny thing. In our doubt, whether it's honest or dismissive, in our doubt, there's two different analogies I like to use. There's either one where you're standing there and just everything you're worried about, everything you're concerned about, anxious about is just right in front of your face. You cannot see past it. Or there's times where like you're standing somewhere and like you just don't see God in the distance. You're kind of like, where you at, man? Like, what's going on? Turn around. He's right here. When you've got all that crap in front of your face, he's on the other side. He didn't put that crap there, you did. When you're worried about certain things, when you get anxious over certain things, you're the one who builds this little wall, this curtain in front of you that you can't see, this fog that you can't breathe, you can't seem to like see your own hand in front of your face. But if you're willing to reach through, and again, this is coming out of this doubt that God is there. This is when you're looking down the street and you're like, man, I can't see him. So yeah, because he's coming from that way. You're looking the wrong direction. You've got too much crud in your life. But again, it's not about taking the hard stuff and setting it off to the side and just being like, well, I'm just not going to focus on this and I'm going to focus on God. It's focusing on God through it. Is that having that curtain in front of your face but seeing through it to God? It's about knowing that you've got all this crap down the street, but God's that way. It's not about like, you don't choose, you go through that to get to him. This is what honest doubt looks like. It's wrestling with it. Again, it's wrestling, not resting. Guys, I've doubted a lot in my life. I've doubted the power of God plenty. I've doubted what he's been doing in my life, and there's still times that I do it now. I still struggle with it. When I was in high school, it was a lot of like the science stuff and the creationism and all that. And like, I searched for those answers. I read books. I spoke with people. I tried to find answers. Did I get the answers I wanted? Rarely, if ever. I rarely got the exact answer that I wanted or was hoping for, but I got answers. And I'll be honest, one of the biggest answers I ever received for everything, which I think this is wild, and I'm sorry because it's not a great answer, is that there's stuff I'm just not gonna know. And I find rest in that. And I hope one day you guys will too, understanding that God is too darn big for us to understand. And I know this is cliche, God works in mysterious ways because he does. And I find rest in that, in knowing that I don't know more than God, and I never will. And so when I come to a brick wall that just seems like I can't surpass, it's like, hey, there's like some missing links or lack of evidence for creationism. And like there's Christians that believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old. And there's like scientists over here trying to prove that evolution is a thing from monkeys to people, even though they can't. It's like, well, guess what? I'm going to stand firm in my faith that like, yeah, God created the heavens, the earth. God created man. God created everything. And like science, like, yeah, dude, like you can say that like the earth is like, I agree. The earth is not 6,000 years old, man. It's like, do you want me to pull up proof? I don't have it. I'm sorry. Like, I have faith in this. I believe this. I mean, that's the reason I went to Berkeley, part of it. Are you kidding me? Like, you guys do mission trips there. Like, that's insane. You guys do mission trips there to learn, to talk to atheists and stuff. And first off, Berkeley is not a godless city. And plenty of times I had teachers trying to tell me that Christianity is crazy and a bunch of garbage. Did I allow them to stumble my faith? No. If anything, it wanted me to get more answers. It led me to be more curious, for me to wrestle more with it, to figure out like, okay, like I might never confront them directly and rip out scripture and be like, this is why God's real. This is like what he's doing and all this stuff. But it's like, but I'm going to wrestle with it and figure it out and know in my heart what the deal is. So again, I'm just going to finish with, in your doubt, wrestle, do not rest. Abba, as the worship team comes back up here, I just want to thank you again for this day, for this place, for us to gather and just come as a family under you. Lord, again, I don't know if they heard a word I said or believed a single thing of it, but I pray that something came out of it for each and every one of these kids who are here and those who listen on the podcast. Lord, thank you. Meet us in our doubt. Stick your hand out like you did for Peter. Show us your scars so that we may believe more. Blessed are those who believe but do not see. That's us. Meet us where we're at. In your name we pray. Amen.